Grace to you and peace from that great champion who came to fight for us, Christ our Lord, who comes to us today in his holy sacrament to feed us with that with which he bought our salvation, his own body and blood. Please rise. I read again these words from the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. This past Wednesday, of course, we began the holy season of Lent, our 40-day journey, and that picks up Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness where he was tempted, this 40-day Lenten journey to Easter. And we started it with that ceremony, some of you may have participated in it, the imposition of ashes. And you heard this pastor's solemn reminder, we don't like to hear it, remember, you are dust. And to dust, you will go back. We don't like to talk about that. It sounds kind of morbid and sad, but that is the harsh reality of life, isn't it? We will all die, and we will all decay away. We will all go back to the ground from which we were once taken. At least Adam certainly was. The epistle lesson you heard a moment ago, read by Pastor Johnson, St. Paul's words, reminds us that sin passed to all people. We deny it today. People deny this old-fashioned idea of sin. They like to justify behavior. They actually defend behavior that everybody would have gasped about years ago. Same-sex marriage, homosexual ministers, the murder of unborn children. What is going on in our society today? Sin is defended, it's justified, it's explained away, it's some psychological issue. But one thing you cannot deny and explain away, folks, you know it, is death. Sin is the enemy of all of us. As Paul puts it better, death passed to all people because all sin. That includes infants who need to be baptized. They are also sinners. Because babies do die, don't they? They get sick, and that's just the end of that story. Oh, but really, for us Christians, it's not the end of the story, is it? Death and decay and going back to dust and is not the end of the story. Easter is the end of the story, right? Because isn't that the goal of Lent? The goal of Lent is not decay and dust and dying and all funerals. The goal of East Lent is Easter. Easter Day with its glorious good news of new life and resurrection to give us hope and an entirely new perspective on life that non-Christians cannot have. And so while Lent begins with a sober reminder that we are dust and to dust you will return, Lent ends with the church celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, assured in the waters of baptism that we are buried with him and raised with him to a new life. And so during Lent, we not only rightly reflect on the fact that we are sinners and we are dust and we'll go back to dust, we take times where we focus ourselves on Jesus, with whom we have been buried and raised in the waters of baptism, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And as we hear Sunday after Sunday in the gradual during Lent, oh come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, not on our sins, not on our weaknesses, not on our guilt. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who for the joy set before us, we walk through the cross with our eyes wide open, knowing on the other side of the cross, whatever suffering we go through in life, on the other side of the cross is our resurrection, a new life in heaven. And so Lent is really about living in our baptism. That's what it was all about in the ancient church. It was the time when bishops and pastors prepared new Christians for their baptism, which took place at the Easter Vigil. That was the night before Easter Day. One of the early church fathers, a fellow named Cyril, Bishop of Jerusalem. I read his catechetical lectures, by the way, every Lent. It's kind of a discipline I have. And by the way, if you read them, they come from the Catholic Church, 4th century or so. There's no mention of purgatory there. No mention of penance. No mention of prayers to the Blessed Virgin or the saints. No mention of the papacy. In fact, if you read this document, it's pretty Lutheran, which is an interesting irony, isn't it? Which just reminds us the Reformation was that. A reformation of the church to get us back to what the Catholic Church is and was. The glory of the Catholic Church, which was to preach the gospel. Cyril, as he prepared his catechumens to be baptized, he writes in his lectures, "Great is the baptism that lies before you. It is a new birth of your soul. It is a chariot right into heaven. It is the delight of paradise. It is a welcome into the kingdom of God by holy adoption." For those of us who've already been baptized, like myself as a little child, Lent isn't time to refocus ourselves on what it means to be baptized. What does it mean that I've been buried and raised with Jesus? How should that affect the way I think, the way I live, the goals for my life? Cyril reminds us in his catechetical lectures, there is a serpent, though, lurking by the wayside, watching those who pass by. Watch out, lest he bite you with unbelief. This morning's gospel lesson is particularly chosen for the first Sunday in Lent to remind us about the struggle we have when we are baptized. You see, if we were not baptized and we're not God's children, there would be no serpent attacking us. He already has us. It's those of us who have been raised with Jesus in baptism that the serpent lurks and slithers around behind us, looking for a time when he can strike and bite us with unbelief. You know, it's kind of interesting in this story of Jesus' temptation. Do you notice what precedes it immediately in the gospel? Jesus' baptism. We're here, Jesus is baptized. It's a glorious day. The heavens rip open. God the Father says, "This is my Son. I'm happy with him." The Holy Spirit comes down on him in the form of a dove. And the next verse, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You see, that's why this text occurs on the first Sunday in Lent. We should have no misconceptions about what it means to be a baptized Christian. We need to have our eyes wide open, or else we will be smitten, stricken by the devil. The Spirit leads us out into a world which is unfriendly to us. It's really, for us Christians, a theological wilderness. The world does not like us Christians. Does that surprise you? Are you aware of that? The world marches to a much different drummer. They've got a whole different perspective than you and I do. To them, adultery is okay. Same-sex marriage is just fine. And if somebody gets in your way, like an unplanned pregnancy, get rid of it. It's just tissue, isn't it? It's not really a human being. And, you know, let your greed and your pride, if you're stronger than somebody else, get them out of the way. Because your happiness is what matters, not somebody else. That's the world in which we live in. St. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world." And by the way, we find ourselves getting conformed to the world very subtly. And one day we wake up and say, "Oh my gosh, what happened? I'm starting to think like the world around me." Read the Ten Commandments. It exposes our carelessness. It exposes how easily we go with the flow of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Test what is God's perfect will. You find it not in your opinions. You're not going to find it on CBS News. You're going to find it in the Ten Commandments. That's where you find what God's will is. No longer can we just go with the flow once you're a Christian. We are driven out into the wilderness, and we often feel out of place in this world. Do you? You folks work out in the world. In a sense, Pastor Johnson and I are a little bit isolated. You work out in the world every day. You deal with people who make fun of you as a Christian. They don't pray. They laugh at you that you talk about baptism. You believe the body of Christ that you eat in. What kind of nonsense is that? They make fun of your ethics and your morality. That's the kind of world you live in. You know it better than we know it. No longer, though, can we just go with the flow. Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. There is a serpent by the wayside. He was there right away in the garden when Adam and Eve were created and put into this beautiful world. He was right there. And he bit them with his unbelief. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, if we can change the metaphor a little bit. Our gospel lesson today says he's like a serpent slithering through the grasslands, you see, watching us for a moment of weakness when he can strike and bite us with unbelief. How is he nipping at your heels? Well, he tempts us to believe. When you look at Jesus' temptations, because the devil really is not clever. He doesn't change his modus operandi. He's about the same every generation. So he tempts us, first of all, to believe that we have to take care of ourselves. If you are really the Son of God, as you claim, what are you doing out here in the wilderness? You got no food. You better take care of yourself. Does he say that to you? You know, you go through life, prayers are not answered. And so he puts this thought in your mind, God has abandoned you. If he really cared about you, he wouldn't let these bad things happen to you, would he? By the way, I hear it all the time from some members here who quit going to church because prayers have not been answered. Their lives don't get better. And they wonder, does God really care about me? Is there even a God at all? If you are really one of God's children, what are you doing out here? You better take care of yourself. Does the devil use that temptation on you? Or how about this one? If you are really a son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. He quotes the Bible now. For it is written, God will command his angels about you. They will carry you in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What's going on here? Oh, it's what Luther liked to call a theology of glory. If you are really God's son, then you're going to see exciting things happen in your life. God will do this and this and answer that prayer. You'll have plenty of money. You won't get sick. Just throw yourself down. He promises you, doesn't he? Cast all your care on me. I will take care of you. So don't worry about things. Challenge God to take care of you. If God is really your God, shouldn't you see his power evident in your life? And then, of course, he tempts us with personal power and glory. The devil showed him all the kings of the world in their glory and said, all these I will give you if you just fall down and worship me. The world can give you more than God does. Why should you put up with people laughing at you? Why should you miss out on a promotion at your job because you talked about God too much? Or why should you waste your time going to church on Sunday when you could be doing other things, you know, that might bring in more money or maybe be better for your family, whatever the case may be? I mean, you've got a basketball tournament on Sunday, don't you? A big golf tournament. Wouldn't that be better to go do that? Because you might win a trophy. And so the devil appeals to our gluttonous desire for fame and glory and power. You know, it's all time for us to get back on track a little bit. That's what Lent's all about. How's your journey going? Has the devil bitten you? Is he lurking in the background of your life, in the dark shadows to tempt you? Look into the mirror of God's law if you have the courage. Have you feared, loved, and trusted in God above everything? No, you haven't. And neither have I. If we did, we wouldn't whine and complain so much and look with envy at people around us. The first commandment, nonetheless the nine others, the first commandment condemns all of us of being sinners. It's time to get back on track. Refocus ourselves on what it means to be a Christian. Oh, come, let us fix our eyes back on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Don't think for a minute when you go through depression, financial problems, sickness, loss of friends and popularity, that God has abandoned you. He has not. We call that the cross, living under the cross. Don't think you won't bear a cross. Jesus did. but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So buried with Jesus in holy baptism means that not only will you be driven into the wilderness as Jesus was, but the good news is you share not only in his cross, which is good news, you share in his glorious resurrection. Did you notice Jesus did not overcome the devil with some supernatural miracle or some great, you know, power of some kind? He used a simple and effective weapon that you have at your access to if you just use it, God's Word. It is written. Three times. It is written. It is written. And we have the same word today, don't we? Isn't that what Martin Luther has taught us to say in a little catechism over and over again? Where is this written? What is written? What is written are the Ten Commandments, which expose the lies of the devil and show us what God really wants from us. Martin Luther writes in the large catechism, now we have here the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of divine teaching about what we should do so that our lives are pleasing to God. And he says, apart from the Ten Commandments, no work or thing is really good or pleasing to God, no matter how great or precious it might be in the world's eyes. You see, you don't have to become a monk or a preacher or a missionary to please God. You can serve God in whatever vocation you have, as a kid at school, housewife, husband, driving your car, going to work, whatever the case. You serve God just by obeying the Ten Commandments where you are in life. That's all God wants from you, you see. You don't have to be some special person of some kind. Be who you are, Christian. Serve your neighbor. And we have what is written. We have the Lord's precious gospel, which assures us that even though we don't obey the commandments as we should, God has declared us not guilty for Jesus' sake. What is written? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And what is written? Take my body and take my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. What is written? We've learned to summarize it in Luther's catechism. I believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed me, a lost, condemned person. He purchased and won me from all sins, from death and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver or stocks and bonds, but with his holy, precious blood. That same blood he will put in my mouth today with the wine to assure me he has paid my debt. That's what's written. For in the night he was betrayed, he took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. That's what's written. What's written is he took the cup and said, drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament shed for you, whoever you are, for the forgiveness of your sins. We have God's written word, which assures us of our union with Jesus, our victory with him. If we were only to use God's word, the word of God sends the devil scurrying back into the dark shadows like the disgusting, filthy, disease-ridden rat that he really is. So the text concludes with this powerful words where Jesus says to the devil, get out of here! Be gone, Satan! And we're told the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to Jesus. You know, when you were baptized, you may not remember it, you were an infant. Your godparents or parents spoke for you. But the pastor said to you, being held in the arms of your godfather, your godmother, maybe your parents, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? And your parents answered for you because you weren't old enough to talk yet. I do. I do. And the devil scurried out of the, back into the shadows because you were made a child of God. St. Paul tells us that we should use the word of God. St. James says, resist the devil. He must run from you. Or as Paul puts it, take up the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the word of God. And then you can stand up against the schemes of the devil. So why don't we use this Lenten season as it was intended to be used, as a time to get ourselves back on track? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all our families, if we took time every day, whether you have children or not, pick up the small catechism. Review it. Review the Ten Commandments, with your kids especially. Review the Creed. Go through what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Review those great doctrines that are written in God's Word. You have there the armor you need, the sword that you need to fight the devil's temptation. Lent is the time to refocus, to get back on track as to what it means to be a Christian. Oh, come. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, for he is the one who is our champion. As we sang, No strength of ours can ever match the devil's might. We would be lost and rejected. But now a champion has come to fight for us, whom God Himself elected. You might ask who this is. It's not you and it's not me. It's Christ Jesus, our mighty Lord, God's only Son, adored. He holds the field victorious. And one little word can drop him in his tracks. And that word is the gospel. God grant us that certain confidence and faith until we join our Lord at the great resurrection in heaven. Would you join me in confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene?